My name is Luke. If I haven't met you, it is wonderful to have you with us today on this Next Step Sunday. Just a heads up, if you are visiting or if you're feeling like you're just checking things out or you've been dragged along with somebody or you're feeling whatever it is, new, or first thing is come to the newish afterwards. We'd love to meet you. But today's what we're looking at today is particularly geared towards those people who are what we might call members or can see themselves as members of this thing that we call St. Mark's, right? So some of the stuff here, you might just go, oh, that's very interesting. What a quaint group of people. And you can listen in and say, okay. So you'll feel some of the things you might be thinking, this is a little strange. So I hope you do feel welcome today. And this is not how we normally do things. But today we're calling, what we call Next Step Sunday. And kind of because of the Australian calendar, where when we hit December, everyone kind of goes, whoa, what's happening? And then we don't really know what day it is until the end of January when we resurface, right? We thought we'd just try to think about 2026, particularly before our minds go any further spread in different directions, particularly because what we are on about here at St. Mark's is so significant, so eternally significant and profound. If we don't take this time out, there is a danger for us just to drift onto autopilot with our lives and go into the next year. So we are doing this thing we call Next Step Sunday. And we had a Thanksgiving Sunday earlier in this term, and we had a recent Belong series. But today we're looking towards the future. And I would like us just to spend a few moments in this time, because we're going to have some other time a little bit later, just thinking about some of the areas that we haven't covered over the last 5 weeks in what we would call our Belong series, because they don't fit neatly into the kind of five areas that we've been looking at. I don't know, there's the five areas which we've been looking at. These kind of a little bit all pervasive. And what we're thinking about is what it means for us as members of St. Mark's to be partners in God's work here at St. Mark's. Partners in that work of knowing and making Jesus known. And we're going to look at three areas that are related, and they're kind of like bread and butter Christianity 101. You've heard them before, but they're three areas that really, I think, if we're being honest, when we hear them today, you'll probably hear them feeling like sacrifices. I even feel, as I've been preparing this talk, I've been feeling like, oh gosh, I feel like I'm just telling people off and asking people to do more. And that's certainly not the tone, and that's certainly not what's intended. But as I've been wrestling this with myself, I felt like this is actually, this side of Jesus' return, a lot of these things will feel like sacrifices, but in reality, they're not sacrifices at all. These are things that we are called to commit ourselves to because of the eternal significance of them compared to other things which might be important and good but are a lesser significance. So that's the reality of where we're going today. And again, we're not going to be doing anything particularly profound in terms of new ideas. But if you're anything like me, as you look at these three things, you might find that actually, you know what? These are profound because we actually struggle with them in a deep level with our heart in many ways. So the first area I'd like to talk about is prayer. Psalm 127 opens with the often quoted words, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labour over in vain." So as we think about the future and our next steps as a church, we would be foolish to think we could do anything worthwhile unless the Lord is at work. Now, in this particular verse, there are two truths that are going alongside each other. The first truth, as we look at this verse, is we could serve our guts out, we could draw massive crowds from the community, we could raise millions of dollars for St. Mark's or for a mission partner, and all that time and all that effort would be in vain if the Lord is not working at building their house. So we might appear like we're being productive, we might feel like we're doing something important, but unless the Lord is building the house, this will all be in vain. Now, the second flip side of that is a little bit less obvious at first. You notice that the verse doesn't say, since the Lord builds the house, builders don't bother labouring. It doesn't say that, does it? It assumes that the builders are labouring, but the question over whether or not it is in vain is the extent to which the Lord is building the house. The Lord is at work. So when we're thinking about our next steps as a church for next year, how do we align our goals with God's building project? And this is, I think, where prayer comes right into the intersection. This profound little exhortation at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we heard read a few moments ago, he calls the Colossian church to devote yourself to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, often when we talk about prayer, we often use it in the more general sense of talking to God, but when the Bible uses the word prayer, it is specifically an expression of request, asking, petitioning, of dependence on God through the form of this kind of asking and making requests. So the instruction here is be devoted to requesting from God, persevering more literally, or be steadfast in prayer. And it seems the reason he says this, Paul is saying, reason to devote or be persevere or be steadfast is because we're not naturally people who are devoted to prayer. Now, if you're like most people in human history, you have probably prayed at least once. Most people throughout history have prayed. We pray in crisis. We pray when we feel helpless. But Paul says, be steadfast in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. He's not saying all-night prayer vigils or anything like that. That could be a good thing to do, but that's not what he's referring to. He's talking about the habit of life where the first and the last thing that we do and think about in our day, our decisions or whatever, is framed by prayer. It's a constancy. It's a healthy habit. And yet often when we struggle to pray, we struggle to know what to pray for. Sometimes we might not pray because we're not motivated to pray. Sometimes we struggle to know what to pray for. Sometimes when we do pray, we can just ramble and go off in all kinds of directions. It's interesting that Paul says, be devoted to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. The way that we actually are alert and sharp in our prayer life is with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's different to prayer. In the Bible, prayer is asking, thanksgiving is thanking. But thanksgiving is the way that we sharpen our asking. So for the last few years, we've been having these days called Next Step Sundays, and we've intentionally tried to structure the church calendar so we have an entire service devoted to Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving Sunday, earlier than today, because we don't want our next steps to be not framed without giving thanks and taking time to pause and thank God for all the things he has done for us. If we ask without thanksgiving, our prayers become focused, I think, on a lot of our felt needs. But if we thank God without asking, we're actually not relating to God as his dependent children. God wants us to ask him. It's a way that we express our trust in him. So how are we going to be steadfast and devoted to asking God as God's people here? What does it look like in practice? There is a little example that Paul gives, and we won't go into all the verses in detail. At the beginning of the letter of Colossians chapter 1, it's interesting how he finishes the letter in chapter 4 saying, devote yourself to prayer, being thankful, be alert and be thankful. And he gives an example of it at the very beginning of the letter. He starts by thanking God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then he goes on, he goes, for this reason, since we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See how his thankfulness drives what he's praying for. He doesn't say, oh, we thank God for what what God's done. Now let's pray that you will you'll get that job that you wanted. Or he's kind of actually, his prayers are driven by the things that he's thankful for. So that's the very first basic thing that we'll come back to a little bit later when we spend some time thinking about our next steps. But a devoted prayer life, what does it look like? It's praying not just when you feel like it, that's a good start, but when you feel you don't need it is even healthier, if that makes sense. Praying is, a devoted prayer life is framed by thankfulness for what God is doing. It's framed by being aware that the time we have in this life is short. Speaking of time, as we look to the year ahead, we're called to be devoted to prayer, shaped by our thankfulness to God for our salvation in Christ. We're also called to be increasingly devoted to meeting together because of what Jesus has done for us. He says in the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, again, quite famous verses. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water." Now, there's a lot there we're not going to unpack. "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings or meeting together, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, this is a classic verse that's often pulled out when we're talking about coming together on days like today and coming together on Sundays. And what are some of the basic things you see in verse 25? Don't give up meeting together. Okay, don't give up meeting together, as some habitually do. So there is a danger of it being a habit of not coming together. Keep encouraging each other. What's interesting is the bit that we often forget or can't see is do this more and more. Not less or not the same, more and more as you see the day approaching. So we can water these verses down to say, you look, obviously in the Bible it says it's in, church is kind of important and do the best you can when possible and practical. That's not really how it's framed. And a little bit later we've got a bit of a diagnostic exercise we can do about next year. But what this verse is saying is something at a different level. It's saying the more that you see and are aware and cognizant of the day of the Lord approaching, it's more that you're aware of the time is short, the time we're living in is short, where history is heading, the more we're aware of that, the more we see that, the more we meet together, the more we encourage each other. And I think that the flip side's true as well. The less regular we are at church, the less connected we are, I think it means the less cognizant we are of the time that we're living in, that the day of the Lord is coming. Now, I do think we struggle in this area, in this part of the world, at this time in history. We're closer to the Lord's return, obviously, than at any point in history. Yet, at least in recent history, there's never been a time, I don't think, when we have more things competing for our time and our attention. And this, I don't think, is just about busy diaries, because I think a lot of us set our own diaries. I think it's about busy hearts. Hearts torn between so many things that in and of themselves are good things, in and of themselves. I think our danger is we easily can confuse freedom in Christ Jesus with flexibility in Christ Jesus. The freedom we have in Christ Jesus means we can be flexible about everything in our life. That's not what the scriptures teach us. Freedom in Christ Jesus means we can be flexible to the things of this world. We're no longer called to be enslaved to them. But so often, if you're anything like me, we feel so enslaved to them, don't we? I want my child to flourish. I don't want them to miss out or resent me. Now, just for full disclosure here today, I was preparing this today, and I'm reading what I'm saying, you know, all these different ways that we can find ourselves not meeting together on Sundays and all this, and I'm, you know, it's very easy for me in my position. I'm paid by the church and it's my vocation. I can go, well, you know, if I can be here every week, you know, what about you guys? And everyone goes, well, you're paid to. But what's interesting is today I was chatting to Vic during the week and I suddenly realised I had a clash. Tonight I have to skip evening church because our lovely daughters have their end of year thing. And I've asked the warden's permission, end of year dance concert, right? So there you go. I'm saying I'm included in this. We have things pulling at us in different directions. If you don't hear me saying that, you know, it's one rule for me, one rule for everyone else. I'm trying to say that we have things pulling at us in different directions. I want my child to flourish. I don't want them missing out. I don't want them resenting me. I need to get away and recharge. My weekly commitments are so full on. I don't want to be someone who goes to church out of duty or guilt. Friends, what is so amazing about freedom in Christ is it does, when we sit there, it leads us to have a flexibility with regards to the way, the things that pull us away. It's not always easy, but it does grow as we spend our time looking at God's purposes and his graciousness towards us. I wanted to spend we're going to spend some time a little bit later talking about finances. And again, this is just something about, I just wanted to talk through Sundays and some implications, I think, about our times together on Sundays. Now, again, I would love to, if you're new here or you're visiting, please just tune out of this, because this is even more awkward than the stuff I've been saying so far. Here's this one. If we have a mindset about Sundays where we think, I'll go when I can, or I might go in the evening, or I might go in the morning, whatever it is. And there's merits in a whole bunch of things. But here's one dynamic that happens in a church when we have a very loose view to Sundays. We hamstring our ability, our capacity to welcome people into our church community. Severely hamstring. And I'll explain what this looks like. Imagine this scenario, and you might be in this scenario right now if you're new to church. Someone comes to church for the first time. They're welcomed by a few people with a smile, and they get into some meaningful conversations over morning tea. They walk away and say, "What a welcoming church. I'm coming back next week." They come back next week, hoping that they'll at least know it's going to be a little bit easier next week because they can chat to a few people they met last week, those lovely people who welcomed me. But everyone who said hello last week, well, they're not there this week because they've got something else on, or they're rostered on something else. And they go, "Never mind, well, I'll come back the next week." So they come back the next week, and now the people they met the previous week are, you know, they're now kind of doing something else, and they're having the same conversation over and over and over again. So that after a third week, this person decides, "Look, it's all too much." They've received a very warm welcome, but the bar is so high to be part of a church community in this way. Friends, meeting together, we do have seasons of life with difficulties and things like that. Please don't mishear me not acknowledging that. But let's be aware of the shortness of time. Jesus is returning. Let's look at what 2026 will look like with regards to Sundays. Finally, finances, which is where I'm just going to spend a few moments as we finish up this little time. Financial partnership. And I've got three insights here from the scriptures about financial partnership, and there's some more information in the handouts that you'll receive you got on the way in. God expects people, his people, to provide for gospel ministry. The scriptures teach us that those who, instead of vocational work, are involved in gospel work, it is right that they should receive material support. Now, this is, again, even more awkward for me to say because I'm one of those people, right? Okay, and I'm very, very thankful for the material support that I receive from this church so I can do this amazing ministry that I just love so much. But it's worth acknowledging the normal pattern in both the Old and New Testaments is this dynamic where those who are fed by gospel ministry help fund gospel ministry. See, it says there in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more?" The second thing about financial partnership is generosity. Giving grows best when it's generous, when it's planned, when it's voluntary, when it's cheerful. It reflects a heart that is captured by the gospel, not through pressure or reluctance. See this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Third,
God supplies what generous people need so the church can grow. Now, this is an interesting one that we often forget about. God enriches givers so that they can keep giving. Generosity meets real needs, strengthens the church, and brings praise to God. Now, this is not what some people might call prosperity gospel, but God does reward spiritually those who are generous. God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it's written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. That is, as we are generous with our finances, not just towards St. Mark's, but towards the work that God is doing, whether it's around the world, wherever it is, there is a sense we see here that God cultivates that heart of generosity when it's done with joy and generosity and helps us grow as a result. We're not paying for righteousness or anything like that, but as we respond in that trust to God, he does cultivate that heart and he grows his community. So as we think about next year, that we'll be thinking a little bit about finances today. What does it look like for you? Where do you currently spend your money? Where do I spend my money? What does it look like to be cheerfully generous? There's a whole range of circumstances in this room. But can I encourage everyone in this room, as we think about next year, and we're going to be thinking a little bit more specifically in a few moments, let's be a church devoted to partnering in prayer, shaped by thankfulness, a church that sees clearly the day of the Lord approaching, and so we meet together more, not less, and we sow and give generously to the work of the gospel here at St. Mark's as we seek to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Well, I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll have some church family news, and then we'll have a time where we'll be thinking a little bit more concretely about our next steps. So let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have here at St. Mark's to be your people here in Barara, being your witnesses. We thank you for your overwhelming grace towards us, your love towards us in your Son. And as we now kind of approach this busy time of year with so much going on, so many things wrapping up, we ask that you'll cut through all that noise and help us to see the wonder that you've come to us in your Son, and help us to see the joy of being your people partnering with your work here at St. Mark's. We ask that you'll be shaping us as we do this next year. Amen.